Harvest New Beginnings Church is located in Oswego, Illinois. We exist for God's glory alone, encouraging each other to have a deep love for God and a sincere love for people. This message is brought to you by Pastor Scott Poling.
Well, I love, as many of you know, Glacier National Park, and the town of East Glacier is where I love to go. This is a picture of East Glacier Friday. 4 feet of snow they've already gotten there. Isn't that a great reminder of what's coming here, people? Winter is fast approaching. Aren't you excited? Before you know it, we're going to have frost and ice and cold and snow and wind and bitter cold plummeting temperatures. This is Chicagoland, people! You know, it's where you walk outside and the moisture in your nostrils instantly freezes. Isn't that refreshing? Anyway, you better be prepared. Some of you need to be prepared. You need to be thinking about those warm clothes, getting them out of storage. Those hats, those gloves, those long underwear, all that. Winter is coming. And sometimes people are unprepared. They're unprepared and they are ill-prepared. And there are people that are unprepared and ill-prepared for the winter storms of life. When the cold winds of discouragement blow in, they're not prepared how to handle that. When deep drifts of depression and just doubt accumulate, they're not sure how to handle it. They're ill-prepared. They're unprepared. When slippery conditions of temptation are before you and your feet and decisions you need to make, many people are unprepared. They're ill-prepared. We need to be ready. We need to be ready when the seasons of life change, lest we give in to things we shouldn't give in to, lest we just give up and walk away because we're over it. We come to the end of our series today, series called Over It, and I couldn't think of a better way to end it than with a passage that really wraps up the last 3 weeks, summarizing them in many ways. We're going to be turning to the book of Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, turn there, Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, Paul is writing this letter to a church in Ephesus. Ephesus is located here. It's on the Aegean Sea. It's present-day Turkey. It was a very wealthy port city and a very pagan, ungodly city. As a matter of fact, one of the seven wonders of the world at that time was there. The Temple of Artemis, or the Temple of Diana. It was a massive pagan temple they built over 120 years. And this city was known for its rampant sexual immorality and prostitution. Paul would spend 2 years in this city, the longest time anywhere on any of his missions trip, in the city of Ephesus, planning a church and discipling those believers and teaching them the truth. Because he longed for these new Christians to stand strong and to stay strong. He knew what they were up against in their culture. He knew what they were up against in this world. And they needed to resist. They needed to stand strong, just like you and I need to do the same in this evil world. He writes to them from a prison in Rome, of all places, where he's guarded from Roman soldiers, chained to them at times. And as he writes to them, he writes to you and he writes to me. And we pick it up in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Ephesians 6, 10. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Very clearly, he's saying you can make it. And you will make it, but you need to understand how to make it in this world and this culture. The first thing he teaches is stand in the strength of God. It's the only way you are going to make it. The only way you're going to get over it. The only way you're going to get through it is to stand in God's strength. And this is the culmination of his teaching, Ephesians chapter 6. And that's why he says, finally. So finally, after everything I've written to you, after the first three chapters of rich doctrine and theology, finally, after all of the practical teaching I've given you on marriage and the home and work and parenting and everything, he says, I want to conclude it. I want you to hear these truths. You're not going to make it outside of God's strength. Be strengthened by the Lord. You cannot do this life alone. You're not strong enough. You're not smart enough. You don't understand what you're up against. It's just the opposite of what this world tells us. The answer is not self. The answer is not a deeper self-awareness or more self-esteem or being self-made man or woman or greater self-sufficiency. In the Christian life, self-sufficiency is self-defeat. In the Christian life, self-sufficiency is self-defeat. We must have a humble dependence on God, a complete dependence on God, a daily dependence on God. To be strengthened, it says here, by his vast strength. He has all the strength available for you and for me. It's kind of like a heavenly Amazon warehouse that's just filled with God's strength. Never-ending, unceasing supply of strength. It's available 24/7, immediately shipped and immediately delivered if you just ask for it. And it's free. It's there for you. You can make it in this world. We see this reminder and over, the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 40. He gives strength to the faint. He strengthens the powerless. Youths may grow faint and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who trust, those who wait on the Lord, say it with me, will renew their strength. And they'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not become weary. They'll walk and not faint. Paul's testimony we saw last week in 2 Corinthians 12. God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. And he says the same thing to you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness. I have strength for you. He talks about Christ's power. The end of that passage, he says, for when I am weak, then I am what? I'm strong. God has his strength for you, Christian. You don't have to give in. You don't have to give up. The encouragement to the Philippians in 4:13. I'm able to do all things, Paul wrote, through him who strengthens me. You can make it through the strength of God. So we find our strength in God, and we stand by the strength of God. That's what he says three times in this passage. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand. Verse 13, having prepared everything to take your stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. All those things point to an obvious problem in many Christians' lives. My life and your life at times. He says stand, he says stand, he says stand, which means too many of us are not standing. We're stumbling, we're not standing. We're tripping in the Christian life, we're not standing. We're falling instead of standing. We're losing our spiritual footing in this life. He says, I want you standing, not tripping and not falling all over yourself. And stand is a military term. It means hold your position when under attack. You will come under attack in this world. It's a fallen, sinful world. But you need to hold your position. Give no ground to the enemy. Yield no ground to the enemy. Stand, child of God, stand your ground. And he says next, resist by the strength of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. So don't give in. Don't give up. Don't give over any ground of godliness. Don't give in to lust. Resist. Don't give in to greed. Resist. Don't give in to that hatred and that bitterness. Resist. Don't give in to jealousy, envy, covetousness. Resist. Don't give in to laziness. Resist. Don't give in to pride or selfishness. Give no ground in your life to your enemy. Stand and resist. And he says, resist in the evil day. What is that evil day? The evil day is not some eschatological, distant day in the future that he's talking about. The evil day is any and every day that you come under attack, when a snare of temptation is sprung, when debilitating doubt or discouragement descends on you, when unforeseen crisis occurs. Paul wrote earlier in Ephesians about the evil days. Pay careful attention, chapter 5, then to how you walk. Not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of your time, say it with me, because the days are evil. The days are evil. Be prepared to stand and resist. You can make it. You will make it. You may be thinking, is it really that bad? Is it really that serious? I mean, do we really need to be this careful? Is this maybe just a slight overstatement? No, because secondly, you need to know who and what you're up against. And there are way too many Christians who forget who and what they're up against. You need to rightly identify your enemy. And your enemy is the devil, who the world laughs at as a figment of imagination or a fairy tale. He is not make-believe. Jesus talked of him and taught of him. Oh, and Jesus talked to him when he was tempted by him in Matthew 4. He is very real and very powerful, very knowledgeable, very cunning, manipulative, deceitful, full of hate and bent on destruction. Just look what he did to the life of Job. Stealing, killing, destroying. That is his mission on this planet. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. Scripture sees him very much as real. Scripture gives him many, many, many names. Here are some of them. He is called Abaddon, accuser, adversary, angel of light, Apollyon, meaning destroyer, Beelzebub, ruler of the demons, deceiver, devil, dragon, enemy, evil one, fallen from heaven, fallen star, father of lies, god of this age, king of the abyss, liar, Lucifer, murderer, prince of the power of the air, ruler of this world, Satan, serpent of old, tempter, thief, wicked one. He is very much real. What do we learn from Scripture of this enemy? We learn that he is a lying murderer, Jesus, to the religious leaders of the day in John 8. You're of your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. His nature is to lie, which tells us right off the bat, don't you ever tell a lie. Don't you ever tell a little white lie. To have anything to do with lies is to have everything to do with the father of lies. He blinds the vast majority of people. This is how powerful he is, 2 Corinthians 4. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Most of this world has been blinded by him. He disguises himself as righteous in 2 Corinthians 11. And no wonder, for Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no great surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. He is not who he pretends to be, nor his servants. He's a master of deception, Revelation 12. So the great dragon was thrown out, and the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives who? Say it with me. The whole world. That is an incredible statement, the power that this angelic fallen being has to deceive the entire world. You may say, the whole world? The whole world. That's his deception. That's how he wins at the game of life. That's how he defeats people. A lot of football games are going to be going on this day, including the Bears. Do you realize how many of those games will be won by deception? Please understand that. Not wrong in sports. Many plays are designed with deception. Trick the other team into thinking you're running and you throw. Trick them into thinking you're throwing and you run. Trick them into thinking you're going this way and you go the other way. So that's how Satan wins. He tricks. He deceives. He destroys. And it's not a game, child of God. It is not a game. Take your spiritual walk very seriously. Please understand, he's in it to destroy, to kill, to steal. You may say, well, has he really deceived the entire world? Come on. Let's think about it for a minute. Let's think about what atheists believe. Atheists believe nothing produced everything. Non-life produced life. Randomness produced precision, and chaos produced order. Look at that. That's insanity. That's just plain nuts. That makes absolutely no sense, and yet millions of people believe that. That is deception. is what that is. And it takes more faith to believe that than to believe in God. Here's something else. People believe a person with male genitalia and XY male chromosomes can just say they're now a woman, denying all viable physical facts and science and evidence. And people say, yes, now you're a woman. What? That is deception. People can state if bacteria is found on Mars, it's life. But an unborn child in the womb with DNA, heartbeat, and brainwaves, that's not life. That is deception. There is deception all over this world. Aren't you glad God took the blinders off your eyes? Aren't you glad you now know the truth? Aren't you glad the truth has set you free? You see with spiritual eyes. You're no longer blinded by the enemy. Let's think about deception maybe a little bit closer to home, though. It's easy to see big deception in other people, but maybe miss the log of deception in our own eyes. To believe that we can overeat and drink excessively and smoke and it won't affect me, that's deception. To believe you can lie and steal and cheat, you can commit adultery, and it must be God's will because God put that person in your life. That is deception. To believe you can continue to watch pornography, porn more and more porn, and it not affect you, your life, your marriage. That is deception. The enemy is at work. Very insightful quote by Chris Gore. If Satan can convince Eve she's oppressed while she's living in the garden, then he can convince any of us that our blessings are actually burdens. Stop and think about that. If Satan can convince Eve that she's oppressed while she's living in the garden, a place of sinless perfection and breathtaking beauty and loving provision by a loving, caring God, and yet those blessings are now a burden. Deception convinces us of the craziest things. Deception convinces us that God's blessings are just not enough for me. I need more. Deception convinces us that God's loving protection isn't fair. He has all these rules in the Bible, and they're for your protection because he loves you. That God is withholding good from you, and that God is not good. Just the opposite of what we sang a little bit ago. How good is our God? How good. If he never did another thing for me, he's all I'll ever need. Satan will try to convince you of just the opposite. See, deception will tempt you to doubt the goodness of God and tempt you to twist the truth of God and tempt you to disobey the word of God and tempt you to disregard the wisdom of God. The devil is very real. He's very deceptive. And oftentimes we mislabel our enemies. Look at verse 12. Paul wants the Ephesian believers to know this and you to know this. Your struggle, our struggle, is not against flesh and blood. See, we think the enemy is that coworker we don't get along with. We think the enemy is our spouse or our ex-spouse or a classmate or a teammate or a neighbor. We think the enemy is that stranger on the highway that cut us off and flipped us off. Or that stranger on social media. We think the enemy is someone that we're struggling with in this life. And it feels like it. It seems like it. Paul says, you don't get it. You don't get it. The enemy is not flesh and blood. You've got to see beyond people and see the enemy using people and using circumstances to get to you. People are not your real problem. The battle is not natural. The battle is not human. The battle is not of this world. You have a much bigger foe to worry about. He's not flesh and blood. He's unseen. He's diabolical. And he's much more dangerous. And you are no match for him. And neither am I. He walks this world like a lion. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. That's what he does. He devours people. He lies. He steals. He destroys. So every problem and every struggle you face in this life, you must ask, what is the enemy really after? What is the enemy trying to get me to do that I shouldn't do? What is the enemy trying to get me to say that I shouldn't say? What is the enemy trying to destroy or kill or steal from me? What is his ultimate endgame? Every human struggle you have, there's a deeper battle going on. And you have to be wise. And you have to be prepared. And you have to be asking the right questions. John 10:10 tells us the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Not only is the devil your enemy, and not only do we mislabel our enemies, but there's an entire angelic army of enemies. Be encouraged. Look at verse 12. Rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of this darkness, evil spiritual forces in the heavens. By the way, C.S. Lewis wrote a book, Screwtape Letters. Encourage you to read it. Gives insight into demonic deception in the world. 31 letters written by a senior demon, Screwtape, to his nephew, Wormwood. Very well done. So please grasp the size and the scope of the battle that's taking place on planet Earth. There are ranks and categories and classes of fallen angels and archangels, demonic cherubim and seraphim, forces of hell arrayed against you, unseen all over this world, numbers beyond count. We're told in Scripture of multitudes and multitudes of angels beyond number. One passage may teach upwards of one-third of all the angels rebelled with Satan, with the devil, Revelation 12. There is a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns. On its heads were 7 crowns. Its tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and hurled them to the earth. Many believe that is referring to angels. Because later on in the same chapter, verse 9, so the great dragon was thrown out, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to earth and his angels with him. Do you understand who you're up against? You can't win this battle, not in your own strength. You can't even see the enemy that you're fighting. You don't even understand the schemes and the deception that he is deploying. You say, well, how can I stand? How am I going to make it? How can I resist? How can I face this foe and all that he's throwing at me and everybody around me? You can make it. And you will make it. If you stand in the strength of God, if you know who and what you're up against in this life, and if you dress for battle. Paul says, you got to get this. It's such a well-known passage, I didn't even want to preach it, to be honest with you. I was like, Lord, they know this passage. They don't know this passage like they need to, Scott. They need to know this passage if they're going to get over it. They need to know this passage if they're going to stand and if they're going to resist. And he says right off the bat, put on the full armor of God, verse 11. For this reason, take up the full armor of God. Our responsibility is to put it on. Our responsibility is to take it off. Please notice this. It's not your pastor's responsibility to dress you. It's not your spouse's responsibility to spiritually dress you. It's not your parents' responsibility to spiritually dress you. When my children were very young, my wife and I would pick out their clothes and we'd help them get changed and we'd snap their little buttons and we'd slip on their little shoes. We don't do that anymore. They're big boys and girls. It's time for some of you to grow up because you haven't grown up spiritually. It's time for you to learn how to dress yourself. It's time for you to put on your armor. There's too many Christians not wearing their armor, not taking the battle seriously. There's too many Christians disrobing of their armor, forgetting they're in a battle, thinking the battle is over. The battle is somebody else's. Oh, it's not. It's yours. And I love this because Paul is basically saying, you don't need to become an expert in all things demonology and Satanology. You don't need to know where demons are and what they're up to and the attacks. You don't need to be running around rebuking the demon of this, that, and the other thing. There's some people that do that. I rebuke the demon. You're never told to do that in Scripture. You're just told to wear your armor. You just wear your armor is all you need to do. It's very simple. Put on the full armor. Notice it's full armor, not partial armor. Think about football again and the Bears. Oh. They're going to be playing today as well as a lot of teams. They're going to be running out on the field, and guess what they're going to be dressed in? Their uniform. They're going to have their pads on, their cleats, their helmets, everything. Why? Why? What if you try to play a game without that on? Well, you're going to get hurt, and you're going to lose, and you're going to make mistakes on the field. You know how many Christians are running onto the field of life, and they're losing because they're not dressed right? They're making all kinds of mistakes in life because they're not dressed right. You got to dress right and put on the full armor of God. It's not natural armor. It's not physical. It's spiritual armor. And so what Paul is going to do is he's going to go into the spiritual closet and he's going to lay this out for us. It's kind of like, guys, you're going to go out for a nice dinner with your wife and you get changed and you come out and she looks at you and says, "You're wearing that?" "No, you're not." And she goes into the closet, lays out what she wants you to wear. See, some of you are walking out into the spiritual life and Paul's saying, "You're wearing that?" "No, you're not. I'm going to pick out what you need to be wearing." And that's what he does here. And so he pulls out of the closet what is modeled for him from a Roman soldier. He is well acquainted with Roman soldiers. Please understand, Paul has been arrested by these guys. He's been escorted by these guys. He's been chained to them. He shared the gospel with them. He will eventually be executed by one. They will cut his head off, and he will die a Christian martyr as he lives for Jesus Christ. He knows all about Roman soldiers and how they look. And so he uses the illustration for you and for me. We pick it up in verse 14 of Ephesians 6. He says, "Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." He says, this is how you're going to stand in this world, and this is how you're going to resist in this world. First is the truth. Truth like a belt. Roman soldiers wore this loose-fitting tunic. The belt would keep it from getting in the way. The belt would enable them to tuck their tunic and then run. The sword would be attached to this belt. Surround yourself with truth. Surround yourself like a belt, is what he's saying. Truth is your spiritual protection in this life. Know the truth will set you free. The truth is your spiritual protection against deception, 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits. That's false teachers today. Oh, there's plenty of false teachers out there. Spiritually false teachers. And the teachings of demons through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences have been seared. Lies and deceit weaken and undermine our lives. Oh, and by the way, honesty is still the best policy. Make sure you surround your life with honesty. Be truthful with your parents. Be truthful with your boss. Be truthful with your spouse. Be truthful with the government and your taxes. Be a man or woman of integrity and tell the truth. The truth is like that belt. It holds everything else up. If I didn't have a belt on, my pants fall down. That's pretty embarrassing up here. There's a lot of Christians that are embarrassment. So they're walking around, spiritually speaking, with their pants down around their ankles. Because they're not living by the truth, telling the truth, surrounding themselves with the truth in their life. It's embarrassing. Make this your prayer, Proverbs 30. "Two things I ask of you, don't deny them before I die. Keep falsehood and deceitful words far from me." Think about that. Make that your prayer. God, would you help me to always tell the truth in my life? God, help me to be above board and honest. That's how you stand. That's how you resist. The next piece of armor is righteousness, like armor on your chest. Think bulletproof vest for a police officer protecting the vital organs, the lungs, the heart. Guard your heart. Guard the desires of your heart. Proverbs 4, guard your heart above all else. It's the source of life. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 15, talking about the heart. "For from the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immorality, thefts, false testimony, slander. These are the things that defile a person." It all starts in our heart. You've got to make sure your heart is right. righteous, thinking righteous, doing righteous. The enemy wants your heart. He wants to twist your heart and your affections, your desires. He wants to confuse your heart and your emotions. He wants to pervert your heart. He wants to turn your heart to do that which is wrong and unholy. Righteousness is your armor. Live right. Speak right. Do right. Be like the 83-year-old man. I recently heard about this guy. 83 years old. He was in a fast food drive-thru. He's a little slow. He's 83. He didn't know what to order. The guy behind him started laying on the horn and started mouthing some not so nice words that he could see in his rearview mirror. So he pulled up to the first window and he paid for his meal and he paid for the guy behind him. The same time, he pulls up to the second window. This guy pulls up to the first window. And he's told that the old man just paid for his meal. And he's all excited. And he's saying, thank you, and mouthing thank you to him. To which the old man is now at the second window and shows the lady there both receipts and takes both meals and drives away. Leaving the guy behind him with no food at all. That was not right. That is funny. But that is not right. What would have been right is Romans chapter 12. Do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. If your enemy's hungry, what? Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. How do you stand? How do you resist? With the truth, with righteousness, with peace. Your feet sandaled, verse 15, with the readiness for the gospel of peace. The feet of a soldier were pretty important. Long, hard marches, running to battle, climbing rugged terrain. You got to be ready to go, sandaled with the readiness, the preparation. Any athlete knows the importance of having the right shoes. You play basketball, you definitely want to play in high tops, not high heels. You play football, you want your cleats, you don't want sandals. You're a runner, you got to have running shoes, not flip-flops. And he says, feet sandaled with the readiness of the gospel of peace. What is the gospel of peace? There's different views on this. Let me give you them. One is it means peace with God. You go into every conflict or anywhere you go knowing I have peace with God. He's made peace with me. I'm his child. Ephesians 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. You have peace with God. I believe it can also mean peace from God. It's peace that only God can give. Everything you face, you can have peace with God, peace from God. Everywhere you go, you can have peace with God, peace from God. It's John 14. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled or fearful. Don't be troubled. My peace is there. You have no reason to be fearful. I have given you peace. It's confidence you can have no matter what you're facing. It's calmness in any conflict you're in the middle of. It's peace. There's no panic. There's no need for you to panic. He's given you peace. It's such sure footing, the peace of God. I believe it can also mean the peace that is our proclamation. Similar to Isaiah 52, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the herald who proclaims peace. We proclaim peace with God, salvation through him, the good news. And I believe peace can be personal, making peace with others. Gospel of peace, the shoes of peace. I take that into every relationship you and I are in. Think about it. Everywhere you go, be a peacemaker. Every conflict you face, be a peacemaker. Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. You don't do things that will not bring peace, that will disturb peace. You do everything possible to bring peace to that situation. Romans 12, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You do everything you can. Even if they don't want peace, you pursue it. That's how you stand. That's how you resist truth, righteousness, peace, faith. Take up the shield of faith. to which you will extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, Roman soldiers had shields. They had small round ones, but they also had large ones. And that's what's referred to here, 4 foot long, 2.5 feet wide, designed with interlocking edges, connecting to other soldiers. They could move as a solid wall against a barrage of arrows, you know, flung at them. It's the shield of faith. What does that mean? It's faith. Everything I'm facing, I'm trusting God. Everywhere I'm going, I have confidence in God. Everything coming at me, I'm believing in God, the goodness of God, the provision of God, the promises of God. Shield in every situation. It says, in every situation, take this up. What are you facing right now? Shield of faith. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to look at the promises of God. I'm going to hold on. I'm going to believe the goodness of God, no matter how long this battle is, no matter how severe this battle is, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how confusing it is, no matter how serious the attack against me is, I'm going to trust in God. It is your shield of faith. And understand, you are being targeted. You will be shot at. It's naive to believe anything else. He says, and you'll be able to extinguish all of the flaming arrows. You know what this means? You will never be out of range of the enemy's arrows. Not on this earth, not till you get to heaven. You will never be out of range of the enemy's arrows. Good news is you can render every single one of those arrows ineffective. Flaming arrows meant for maximum pain and destruction. These were arrows that were wrapped in pieces of cloth and soaked in pitch, lit on fire, and released with fury. And on impact, they would splatter and ignite everything around them. And this shield is 100% effective, extinguishing every fiery, destructive arrow. Every arrow shot at you meant to burn your marriage down. Every arrow shot at you meant to burn your business down. Every arrow shot at you meant to burn that friendship down. Every arrow shot at you meant to burn your life down. Arrow of lust, arrow of greed, arrow of envy, arrow of pride. Enemy shooting all kinds of arrows of doubt and discouragement, reminding you of your past and your sin and your shame and your guilt, new temptations to sin, gossip and slander and accusations against you, death and disease happening in your family, whatever the arrow is, it can be extinguished by faith, by trust, by belief. 1 John 5, this is the victory that has conquered the world, say it with me, our faith, our shield. That's what it is. That's how you stand. That's how you resist. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and the helmet of salvation. Take it up. The helmet of salvation is what protects our mind, our thought life. Roman soldiers had that helmet to protect their head. Think about it. 2 Corinthians 10, we take every thought captive to obey Christ. We learned that a couple weeks ago. I'm not going to let my mind wander. I'm not going to let my mind run with thoughts I shouldn't be thinking. I'm going to grab those thoughts, and then I'm going to focus on what I should be thinking on. Philippians 4, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. There's many moral excellence, anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. By the way, go back and listen to the previous 3 messages in this series and let God lay that foundation of victory in your life. We learned 2 weeks ago, these are the only parking places we have to park. You don't park your thought life anywhere else. This is where you pull in. If you're parking in bitterness, you pull right out of there and you go into something that's pure or just. You're parking in lust, you pull out of that thought and you go right into moral excellence. You're parking in envy or something else? No. I'm going what's praiseworthy. This is where you park your brain. This is where you park your thought life. You have those 8 spots. You don't park anywhere else. It's called the helmet of salvation. Why? Because he wants you to know about salvation. He's writing to a church. They're already saved. So what does this mean? Well, I need to have assurance of my salvation. Believe you truly are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to understand your present salvation. What does that mean? Philippians 2. Therefore, my dear brothers, just as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but all, even more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for your salvation. Jesus saves us. But work it out. Grow. It means mine it out. Learn more. Dive deeper into your understanding and appreciation. He's talking about spiritual growth is what he's talking about. And I also believe not only past, not only present, but also future salvation. Romans 13, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. 1 Peter 1, 5, you're being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed. What is he talking about here? He's talking about a heavenly kingdom. He's talking about a glorified body. He's talking about the presence of your God in heaven. He's talking about the culmination of your salvation. Your eyes will see what you can't even imagine. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, think on your salvation. Raise your eyes to thoughts of heaven, he's talking about. That's how you stand. That's how you resist. And by all means, you take up the sword of the Spirit. And he tells us what that is. He says, that's the word of God. Roman soldiers had their sword. I shared this a while ago, but I'm going to do it again. I got this in the mail one day. And this is an exact replica of a Roman sword, stainless steel, everything, weight, size, everything. And it came in the mail, and it didn't have a name or anything. Is it a threat? What are they after? Duel? I don't know. There was a guy in our church years ago. It's got to be 15, 20 years ago. He was a sword aficionado. He collected all kinds of swords. And then the note came 2 days later. Pastor Scott, you have to have the right kind of sword if you're a pastor. And so anytime you preach on this passage, you got to have this. So I said, okay, fine, man. Thanks so much. This thing is sharp. I am serious. I mean, I could gut a deer with that thing right now. It's crazy how sharp this thing is. I want you to notice a couple things about the Word of God. It is a source of penetrating power. Hebrews chapter 4. The word of God is living and effective, sharper than any double-edged sword. That's what that is. Penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, it is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's what the word of God does. As we study it, as we dive into it, and it's done that today. The word of God has gone deep into some of our souls and revealed sinful attitudes and sinful actions so that they can be removed. It's a source of penetrating power. The word of God is a source of protection, Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? Oh my goodness, that's impossible today. No, it's not. By keeping it according to your word. I sought you with all my heart. Do not let me wander from your commands. I've treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. The word of God is direction for righteous living, holy living. It's a source of inspiration, 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's what the word of God does. It prepares us. It equips us. Take up the sword and be prepared in this life and equipped for every good work. He goes on. It's a source of strength. Psalm 119, 28. When I'm weary from grief. Strengthen me through your word. Take up the word of God. Let it strengthen you. It's a source of truth, Psalm 119, 160. The entirety of your word is truth. Each of your righteous judgments endures forever. It's truth that never changes. So much in this world changes. God's truth never changes. You hold on to the truth no matter what the culture says. You hold on to the truth. It is unchanging truth. John 17:17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. It sanctifies us, makes us holy. Edifies us. It's a source of faith, Romans 10. Faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard through the message or the word about Christ. Through the word, we come to faith. Through the word, we grow in faith. And it's a source of spiritual nourishment and growth. 1 Peter 2, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the what? The word. Drink up the Bible. Study the Bible. Read the Bible. You'll grow in salvation. There's a famine for hearing the word of the Lord today, Amos 8. Man, we got to get the word out there. The sword is an offensive weapon, but Jesus also used it as a defensive weapon. In Matthew 4, when the devil came, tempting him over and over and over again. He used the sword to block the temptations of the devil. He answered, "It is written." He told him again, "It is also written." He told him, "Go away, Satan, for it is written." And the devil left him. The angels came and began to serve him. James 4:7, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will" what? "Flee from you." Resist him. How did Jesus resist him? With the powerful, protective, inspired, perfect, strengthening, truthful, faithful, nourishing word of God. Use this. It is your offensive weapon. It is your defensive weapon as you live this Christian life. Now Paul ends the armor passage. But he doesn't end it by giving us another piece of armor. He ends it with oil for the armor. I want you to notice what he gives us. Prayer is oil for the armor. Look what he says, verse 18 through 20. After all the armor is given, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request. Stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me, that the message may be given to me as when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. Five times. Pray, 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 four, intercede, one. Meaning the same thing. He says, if you're going to resist and you're going to stand, you need to understand what it means to pray. And he talks about what it means to pray. It's a military phrase. Basically, communication, you may have heard it, is half the battle. Battles are won and lost in communication. You've got to communicate with CENTCOM, Central Command, your Heavenly Father. The enemy can disrupt your communication. The enemy can weaken you and confuse you and defeat you. That's why Jesus said in Luke 18, now he told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and what? Not give up. You've got to pray or you're going to give up. You're going to give in. You're going to do what you shouldn't do in this life. You got to pray. You got to get on your knees. The early church knew this, Acts 2. They devoted themselves, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and to prayer. We're taught in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing or pray constantly. We're told here to pray in the Spirit, not vain, repetitious prayers, but humble dependence and sincere worship and trust and yielded obedience. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit. Pray as James teaches us that Elijah prayed. He was a righteous person, very powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being as we are, and yet he prayed earnestly. Man, you pray as a righteous person, and you pray with fervency. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit. He mentions general term prayer and specific requests, and he says, stay alert. You got to stay alert in your prayer life. Devote yourselves to prayer, Colossians 4. And literally, it means alert, lying sleepless. The opposite of what the disciples did in the garden when Jesus told them, stay awake and pray, Matthew 26, so you won't enter into temptation. Spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. By the way, it was John Phillips who said, when God sends sleepless nights, let us pray. Let us seize insomnia as a gift from God so that with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, we can turn the quiet night hours into golden moments of communion with God. When you can't go to sleep, you pray. And you intercede. And he says, perseverance and intercession for all of the saints. Cover people in prayer. We need prayer support. Cover each other in prayer. Pray for one another. That's what we do on Wednesday nights. Join us on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock, midweek prayer here. We intercede. We pray for one another. Come on out and pray with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And by all means, he ends it by pray for your spiritual leaders. Pray for your pastors. Pray for your directors. Pray for the oversight team. Pray. Paul says, pray. Pray for my messages. You guys know I ask for prayer all the time. We need to pray for one another. And this is how we take our stand. This is how we resist. You can make it. You will make it. Say it with me. Stand in the strength of God. Know who and what you're up against and dress for battle. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As a believer, just give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks that he's given you the armor. Give thanks that you know the truth. Give thanks that you don't need to live in defeat or discouragement. Give thanks for his word and thanks for peace. Exercise faith in your God, child of God. Whatever you're facing right now, you put up the shield of faith. If there's any area in your life where you've been tripping, you've been giving ground over to the enemy, confess that right now. Make it right with God. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You may be here today and you've not come to faith in Jesus. This is where it all starts. This is where spiritual victory starts. You've got to repent of your sin. You've got to confess your sin and ask him to save you, and he will. And you may say, Scott, that's me. I'm tired of all the failures in my life. I'm tired of all the sin in my life. What do I need to do? Right now, in the quietness of your heart, call out to God in faith. Call out with words like these, Lord, I need you. Would you please forgive me of all my sin? Would you please save me from my sin? Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for loving me that much. Lord, I place my faith in you to save me. Please forgive me and save me, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
If you've been prompted by this message and are in need of a new beginning, or would like more information about Harvest New Beginnings, visit @harvest.church.